You may be wondering why in the world we have a picture of a brick wall and the phrase, hand me a brick. Well, that's the theme of the book of Nehemiah. As we noted last week in chapter 1, Nehemiah heard that the city wall of Jerusalem was broken down, the gates had been burned, and the city was just easy picking for anybody who went by. And his prayer to God was, let me go back and rebuild the city wall and put the gates back in place to protect the city. That was his prayer. And so the rest of the book of Nehemiah shows how that prayer played out. We looked at that last week. And so today I want to look at Nehemiah chapter 2 to see how that prayer played out initially. The whole book is really a response to Nehemiah's prayer, but today I want us to focus on how God immediately responded to Nehemiah's prayer. So we're entitled it, When You Pray. And I know we pray. I know you pray. And sometimes we just don't know if God is really hearing our prayers or answering our prayers, even though we've always been told from the time we've gone to Sunday school, God hears prayers, God answers prayers. And sometimes we say, oh yeah? What about my prayer? And so I think there's some things we can learn about prayer from the book of Nehemiah. And today I want to look through chapter 2. So if you have a pew Bible, you see the page there. If you don't have your own Bible, and you can follow through and see how Nehemiah's prayer was answered. And we can adapt that to our own lives. Now, Nehemiah was praying specifically about building a physical wall around a city. I want us to focus our prayers on building a church. I mentioned last week, we've mentioned several times, and I hope I don't mention this so much you get tired of it, but we have a dream here. We want to reach 1% of the 11,000 plus people who live within a 10-mile radius of our church building, and we'd like God to do that within 5 years. That's our dream. That needs to be our prayer, or at least part of our prayer. I'm not saying don't pray for sick people, don't pray for other situations, but this needs to become a part of our prayer. As we learn from Nehemiah, anything that's going to be done for God has to begin and be bathed with prayer. And so, when you pray, one thing we learned from Nehemiah is be persistent. We talked about this last week. He heard about the news in 1 month, began praying and fasting and turning to God, asking for direction, asking for God's guidance in this project. And 4 months later, nothing has happened. Chapter 2 opens in another month, 4 months after Nehemiah first heard these words. He's been praying. I don't think he's been fasting the entire 4 months, but throughout the 4 months, he's had times of fasting, times of prayer, times where he has earnestly beseeched God, please let me go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, and please give me favor to the king so he'll let me do this. That was his prayer. Be persistent. As I mentioned last week, sometimes it's very easy to pray once or twice and expect God to fulfill our prayer after once or twice. And he says, no, keep praying. I'm not ready yet. So we need to be persistent. That reminds us of what Jesus told his disciples. Actually, he told the leaders of Israel and anybody who would listen. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. It's easy to lose heart, especially when we don't see things happening the way we think they're supposed to happen. But still, be persistent in our prayers. Not that we have to break God down or just we pray so often he gets to, okay, I'll just give you what you want so I don't hear you anymore. It's not that kind of a thing. It's just being persistent as much as telling God what we'd like to do as it is listening to God to see what He wants done in the process. So one thing we learn is be persistent. Another thing we learn is we need to be specific in our prayers. I remember when I was a kid, we'd have youth groups or children's classes or something, and maybe church camp, the younger ages of church camp. We always close the class or close the day with a circle prayer. And I hardly ever got to go first, which is fine. But somebody who got to pray before I did would generally say, "And God, bless all the missionaries in the whole wide world." And they'd get to my, who's left for me to pray for? They got all the missionaries covered. Somebody prayed for all the preachers in the world. Somebody prayed for somebody else in all the world. Who's left? And sometimes our prayers are quite generic, where I think what we need to do is learn to be a bit more specific in our prayers. Notice in verse 5 of chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Nehemiah gets the attention of the king in a way he never thought he would. We'll come back to that in a moment. But finally, the king says to Nehemiah, "What's up? There's something different about you. What's going on in your life that I need to know about?" In verse 5, "I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight,'" remember, that was part of his prayer, to find favor in the sight of the king. "If I found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And then down in verse 7, he continues. He's been thinking about this and praying about this. If I ever find favor in the sight of the king, what am I going to say to him? Let me go back and rebuild. Then in verse 7, "I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy.'" He had his specific requests all laid out and ready to go. I think these were part of his prayer. "Lord, it's not enough just to go back to Jerusalem. I'm going to need your permission, or I'm going to need the king's permission to go back and do this in the territory where the king controls. And I'm going to need some resources. I can't take all this lumber with me. I'm going to need some resources back there." So when Nehemiah finally gets the favor of the king, he knew exactly what he wanted to say to the king. I think he'd been rehearsing this and praying this. Now, some of you may have picked up a white sheet of paper next to the bulletin when you came in. If you didn't, please make sure you get one before you go home, because they are some specific prayers that we can offer up to God on behalf of our project. Maybe someone would like to pass them out to make sure everybody gets one, just so you can follow along. But here's some things. I would like this to become part of our prayer life as a church. One, pray for the church to reach more people than ever before. Well, it may, 115 people in 5 years may not be more than ever before. I've seen pictures of when the building was full and the pictures of all the men outside, several hundred men in a Bible class. God may not lead us to that ever again, but we'd like to see more people. Pray that God would, that our church would reach more people. If than ever before, that would be great. We'd be swamped in here, I'm sure. Pray for God to send us highly capable leaders and volunteers. Let me be blunt here. If God were to bring us 115 people in the next 5 years, we're going to need some more leaders and teachers and Bible lesson leaders and small group leaders than we currently have. We don't have a leadership base right now to handle another 115 people. That's just the fact. If God sends us 115 brand new baby people to become Christians, that's great. We'll struggle with the process. But pray that God would send among these 115 people, people who are willing to be leaders, people who even already have some leadership skills and capabilities in a church setting, people who are willing to volunteer. Let me say again, we have some good people who volunteer in this church, but we could always use more. We can make a list of all the opportunities where people can serve in the church. And we've got a lot of people doing a lot of things in the church, but there's other things we're not doing because we don't have the people. Pray that God would bring people into this church who are already willing to volunteer, already have some leadership abilities, so they can just help us grow even more than we are, not just in numbers, but grow in the maturity that we need. God knows where these people are. And pray that He would send us some. Pray for an increased level of generosity for our church. I've told you numerous times, you're a very generous church, and you are. You respond to special needs in tremendous ways. You have surprised me on occasion. But again, let's be honest. Not all of us are giving as God wants us to give. You may be sitting there saying to yourself, I'm doing the best I can. That's fine. That's all God wants. Do the best you can. It's between you and God what you give. But He's given some guidelines for us. And not everybody who attends church follows those guidelines. And the people who come in new aren't going to know some of these guidelines. So pray for an increased level of generosity. It's going to take more, maybe not necessarily more programs. It's going to take more effort to minister to another 115 people beyond ourselves. God knows where the money is. I'm not worried about it. But we need to pray about it. Pray for God's divine favor to open doors for us to share the gospel. Paul talked about this in one of his letters. The Lord has opened a door, and now we need to go through. Pray that God would work in our community. Pray that His Spirit would work through people's hearts and lives in our community, that they're open and receptive to realize maybe Jesus is the answer to some of the problems that I'm facing. And even if I'm not facing any problems, Jesus offers things I don't have without Him. We can pray for God to open the hearts of people, open their lives to receive the good news that Jesus brings. Pray for incredible life-changing stories to start coming out of our church. One of the things that attracts people to a church is when they see changes made in other people's lives. Now, we don't have to necessarily go around saying, I was a drunken rapist murderer who terrorized my neighborhood, and now all the neighbors send their kids to my house because I'm such a great person. It doesn't have to be that kind of a story. Those tend to scare people anyhow. But how is Jesus working in your life? How has He even made a difference in how you view your marriage, how you view your role as a husband or a wife or a father or a mother or a neighbor? Can you really tell people, yeah, being a Christian has made a difference in my life? If it hasn't, what do we have to offer people? Are we willing to share our stories with people who need to know Christ can make a difference? Pray for a fresh vision. My eyes are playing tricks on me. Pray for a fresh vision, wisdom, and direction. You've got some people trying to direct this program who really have no idea what we're doing. We've never done it before. And we're kind of playing around in the water, trying to paddle a little bit to see if we can get this ship moving some way. We've got some ideas in mind. But God has far more ideas than we do. Pray that we would listen to His vision and wisdom and direction and where He wants us to take this church. Pray for rest. There's a time for rest as we're busy working for the Lord. And pray for people in our church to be passionate about personal evangelism. I believe if we were to get serious with God about praying these prayer requests, we'd begin to see some difference as Nehemiah did. We'd be able to tell people, here's what we're about. Here's what we're trying to do. Here's what we want God to do in our midst. And if that's not quite specific enough for you, put some names of people you know in here. It's not enough just, well, Lord, send us 115 people in 5 years. Maybe you know some specific people who need to be a part of Christ's body. There's a Christian church in Manchester, New Hampshire. New Hampshire is not the bastion of conservative Christianity, trust me. But there's a Christian church in Manchester, New Hampshire. They were probably running about 1,200 people. I mean, this was a good-sized church in a good-sized city. And one day their preacher challenged them. He said, do you want to see this church double? Most everybody said, well, sure, I'd like to see our church double. Here was his challenge to them. Each one of you, pray every day for one specific person to become a Christian. Just pray for one person. He said, if we do that consistently, God will honor our prayers. People began praying every day for one specific person, and the church began growing like they'd never grown before. Specific prayers. God loves specific prayers. He's okay with bless all the missionaries in the whole wide world. But can we be a little bit more specific? Maybe the prayer needs to be, maybe I'm one of the leaders God wants to raise up. Maybe I'm a volunteer God wants to raise up. I don't know. Just be as specific as you can. Nehemiah was very specific. And when the time came for him to talk to the king, he knew exactly what he needed to say. I want to do this, and I'm going to need that to get it done. We're asking God to lead us. We know what we'd like to do. We're working on what we need to do to get it done. But boy, we can certainly use God's help, and that comes through specific prayers to God. And don't be surprised when you pray. Have you ever had one of those moments where you prayed to God about something, and it came about, and you said, how'd that happen? I don't believe it. You're in good company if you've ever had one of those moments. Back in Acts chapter 12, the apostle Peter had been thrown into prison, and the church had gathered at a particular house, and they were praying for Peter. And during the night, the Lord sent an angel to set Peter free from the prison. I mean, he made the chains drop off. He made the doors open automatically. Peter walked out, and he went to the house where the church was praying. And he knocked on the door of the house, and the servant came. And she was afraid. She didn't open the door. She just said, who is it? He said, it's Peter. She thought, first thought, no, it isn't. He said, it's Peter. And she ran in and told the rest of the church who was praying for Peter, Peter's at the door. And they said, no, he isn't. It must be his ghost. I wonder what they were praying. And chapter 12 of Acts, verse 16 says, they were astonished that Peter was at their door knocking to get in. When God starts answering prayer, don't act like you didn't expect it. Don't be surprised. Don't look at God and say, how'd that happen? Or, no, it's not God. God didn't do that, did he? Well, there was Peter knocking at the door. Yeah, I think God did something in response to your prayers. Don't be surprised. In general, we need to be open to the idea. We're praying specific prayers, but sometimes God has different answers, and we're looking for his answers. So just because you prayed, whether you prayed specifically or persistently or with a non-surprised approach to prayer, just because you prayed, the answer may not come immediately. We've talked about that already. Nehemiah didn't have anything for 4 months. Praying for 4 months and no answer. So the answer may not come immediately. And the answer may not come as you anticipated. As I mentioned earlier, Nehemiah was praying two things. Let me go back to Jerusalem and let me have favor with the king. I don't know how he pictured favor with the king coming. But if you look in chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence, that is, up till now. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. And I was very much afraid. What was he afraid of? He'd been praying for favor for 4 months. I don't think Nehemiah anticipated that the favor of the king would show itself on a day when he was sad. I can imagine in Nehemiah's mind, the favor of the king is going to show itself when I bring him his wine, I bring him his food, he asks me how things are going, and I'd say, if it were any better, I'd have to be a twin. But that wasn't it. Nehemiah was actually depressed. And the king noticed. Now, I'm not saying we all go out in the community and be depressed. That may not work. But that I don't think that was the moment Nehemiah anticipated God's going to grant him favor to the king. God just may work in ways that we'll never imagine how he works. And he may provide opportunities that we may never have dreamed would be opportunities. Why is it you just happen to be standing next to this person in the grocery line? How is it you just happen to stop and talk with this person as you're walking down the street? How is it someone just happened to call you and ask a question? Is that God perhaps answering our prayer? I don't know. But it should be fun trying to find out. God may not do exactly what we want. We could each pray for one specific person every day that they become a Christian. It doesn't guarantee they're going to. In fact, we could get the names, put them all on the list, and it could be in the first year, none of them come, but 25 other people come we've never prayed for. I don't know how God works that way. All I know is this, when we do God's work, when we pray to God and are open to His leading, He does things that we may never have thought would happen. I'm not ready to stand at the door of the church and say, I'm sorry, you can't come in. You're not on our prayer list. God's going to do His work. And it may not come as we anticipate it should, but we need to be open to the moments that He gives us that we might find the favor that we need. And just because you prayed, you may still have some responsibility in the process. I don't think it's going to work if we just gather together every week and pray as earnestly as we can. God, send us 115 people in the next 5 years. I think God's response is going to be, well, what are you going to do? There's a saying I heard quite a number of years ago from Oliver Cromwell, gathering his men ready for battle. He said, put your trust in God, but mind to keep your powder dry. Good advice. God will do what only God can do to accomplish His work. But He expects us to do what only we can do to accomplish His work. God won't do our work, and we certainly can't do His. Some of the responsibility is still going to lie with us. Notice in verses 11 through 15, when Nehemiah finally got to Jerusalem. I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon gates, to the dragon spring, and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. He's figuring out, what do we have to do? What's the damage that's been done to the wall? How many beams are we going to need? How are we going to approach this? He knew it was his responsibility. Yeah, he prayed for God that he could rebuild the city wall. But once he got there, God said, all right, Nehemiah, I got you here. What are you going to do? And he went out and inspected the city before he talked to the people and said, here's some things that I think we need to do. That's what we've got going here. We've got some groups of people who are meeting, trying to figure out, what do we need to do? What are some programs that we can offer? What are some changes that we may need to make? What can we do as a church that's going to help accomplish God's purpose? He'll do his part, no question about that. Are we willing to do our part? And it's going to take all of us. When you get into chapter 3 of Nehemiah, you see everybody was involved. Nobody was exempt. That's how it has to be if we're going to accomplish the task that we believe God has given us. But something else Nehemiah learned that I think we need to understand is this. Just because you prayed, the answer may not please everyone. Notice in verse 10. So, verse 9, Nehemiah got to Jerusalem with all the letters that he needed, with Persian soldiers with him. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Nehemiah had prayed about this. The king's backing was behind the project. And still there were people who opposed what Nehemiah wanted to do. Sanballat and Tobiah and another guy's name comes up several times in the book of Nehemiah, and they're always opposing what Nehemiah is trying to do. I came to a conclusion a number of years ago. There are some people in some churches who think their spiritual gift is to oppose whatever anybody else wants to do. I hate to say that. But in a lot of churches, you propose changes. And boy, the fangs come out. You can't do that. Why are you changing that? We haven't done it. Well, we've done it this way for the last 30 years. Why are you changing it? Well, you know the old saying, if you keep doing what you've always done, you'll keep getting what you've always got. What have we gotten for the way we've done it the last 20 or 30 years? Maybe there's something different we need to do to reach people who weren't raised in church, to reach people who aren't sure that Jesus can satisfy the needs that they may not even know they have. A number of years ago, there was a big push in this country on church growth. You could read books on church growth. You could attend seminars on church growth. There were weekend conferences on church growth. I mean, there were church growth experts coming out of the walls, it seemed. And out of all the literature and all the workshops and all the conferences that I attended or read, one piece of information to me was the most important, and it was this. The one reason most churches don't grow is because they aren't willing to pay the price. And the guy said, and price isn't always money. Most often, it's not even money. It's change. How dare you make this change? And people will rise up in churches and oppose change just because it means things have to be different. Churches have these people. Maybe not every church, But you start proposing some changes. Why are we doing it that way? We never did it that way before. Yeah, we didn't. But maybe it's time to try. What we've done for 20 years hasn't done a thing. Let's try something different. Oh, change. We don't like it. I understand. I don't like some changes in life. I don't like some changes in church. But here's the thing. If it's going to open the doors to more people to become followers of Jesus Christ, it's got to be a good thing. And we need to be willing to say to God, if this is what you want, we're willing to do it. We need to develop the attitude found in verse 20. At least the first two-thirds of the verse. The last third, I hope we don't have to ever get to. But verse 20, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. That's the way it needs to be. God will do his part, but he wants us to do our part. And we're learning, and we'll experiment. And we'll try several different things. Some of them may fail miserably. Be like Thomas Edison, the other Thomas. Of all the things Thomas Jefferson invented, one of them was not the light bulb. But I've read that Thomas Edison tried numerous ways to make a light bulb, and every time one failed, his response was, well, we know another way that won't work. Cross that off the list. We'll try another way. We'll eventually get one that will. We may try things here. We look at it and say, man, that was terrible. Whose idea was that? It doesn't matter. It didn't work. Okay, that's one thing that's not going to work. Let's try something else. We'll keep doing our part so God will have an opportunity to do his. We've got to see this as a partnership. I can't do it. You can't do it. God won't do it by himself. But boy, together, only God knows what can be done. I mean, God may be looking at us and say, why only 1%? Why not 2? Why not 3? We choke. Oh, let's just go for 1 first and take it from there. But we, the God of heaven, will make us prosper. And we, his servants, will arise and build. So we must pray. It's the most important, most vital part of this whole project. If we don't pray, I guarantee it's going to fail. If we pray, something's going to happen. It may not be 1% of the 11,000 people who live within a 10-mile radius. It may be 0.5%. I don't know. It might be 20 people in 5 years, but of those 20 people, 10 become missionaries, 5 become preachers. I don't know. And who knows who they may reach through their influence. I don't know how God's going to answer this prayer. I know he will. But we must pray, because prayer keeps us focused on God. It's his church. It's his program. It's his plan. We're just trying to figure out what he wants us to do. But the focus has to be on God. If you notice, when Nehemiah prayed, it began with the God of heaven. That's where our prayers need to go. Prayer keeps us open to God. As we're in touch with God, in communication with God, maybe part of our prayer sometime would be, Lord, we prayed for this, it didn't work. Now what? But we're open to God's leading. And we're willing to make the changes that he asks us to make. And prayer keeps us dependent on God. This will never become our program, our project. This is God's. And we are dependent upon him to accomplish whatever it is he wants to accomplish through this church. 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, I don't know. Christ may come back in the next year. Oh, what about our plan? It's okay. That'll be a much better plan than what we're working on. But until he comes, We've got a job to do, and we just want to organize in a better way than we've been organized for a while to get the message of hope through Jesus Christ out into a world that desperately needs some good news and needs some hope and needs some direction in life. So would you pray with me? Father, we don't know what you've got in store for this church. I certainly don't know. But we do know this. Throughout the Bible, and even throughout history, when your people have gathered together to pray, you do wonderful things. It may surprise us. It may scare us. It may even shock us on occasion that this is what you're doing through us. But Lord, may our attitude be, the God of heaven will prosper us and we will build his church. We depend upon you to do what only you can do. And may we encourage each other to do what only you ask us to do, that together we might build your church and your glory may fall on this community. In Jesus' name, amen.